You know, this afternoon service, when we finish, will conclude services for the Days of Unleavened Bread 2019. You know, a few hours from now, another feast will be in the books, so to speak. Don't know about you, but this feast went by, I believe, faster than any other Days of Unleavened Bread that I personally observed. I remember as an early teen or a mid-teen that it seemed like the time just crept by. You know, and I'm thinking 4 more days till sandwiches, you know, or something like that, you know, and almost mark them off on the calendar. And this year it seemed like I turned around and it was Wednesday of this week. And, you know, just that the time just blurred by. You know, I was very sobered this morning when I was looking at the Longview newspaper and saw the headlines on the front page about that EF3 tornado that hit Ruston. And I missed the news, and I missed our pastor's update until this morning. I was really grateful that the brethren, from everything that we've heard so far, that the brethren were all right and that they were able to have a place to meet, because the place that they were scheduled to meet was damaged. And it's amazing that we see the power of a tornado like that and the damage that it can cause. We're grateful that they were able to meet today, or are meeting today. Hopefully Scott and Rod will have had trouble-free travel going over this morning, and will so, you know, on their return this evening. As the Days of Unleavened Bread 2019 draw to a close, we're left with the question, I believe, where do we go from here? And we heard actually answers to that question this morning in both of the messages. And, you know, the focus on identifying sin through self-examination and putting that sin out of our lives, to repent and to go on to walk in newness of life, as has been pointed out, you know, numerous times already during this feast. You know, we saw that, you know, that we continue our search for spiritual leaven in our lives going forward. You know, we return to being able to eat the physical leaven. Hopefully, we do not lose the perspective that we have gained, that we have renewed as we examine ourselves, as we examine our commitment. We renew and refresh our commitment that we made at baptism to, for as long as we have, to as great a degree as we can, to live a sin-free life. This afternoon, I'd like to look at a different aspect in the answer of that question of where do we go from here, with looking at a single word. And this word has been read numerous times already at the Passover service, has been mentioned in scriptures, you know, every time we've had service. That word is abide. That's an English word. It's a translation from a Greek word. I want to spend a few minutes to go through the two major definitions of that Greek word and how it's translated into English, to set the stage for when we look at the usage of the word abide, primarily in the Gospel of John and in the writings of 1st and 2nd John, that will enrich our understanding of that word, what that means, and that will help us to answer that question of where do we go from here in 2019 as the Days of Unleavened Bread conclude. The outline of biblical usage in reference material has two major definitions from the Greek word that is translated as abide and the variations of abide. The first one is to remain. The first definition there, to remain. So abide equals remain. Second definition is simple and has no other corollary point, and that is simply to wait for. So abide can mean, depending on usage, to remain, or it can mean to wait for. Now then, where it is translated as remain, there are three different situations or three different references in how that word is translated with respect to remain. First one is to remain in reference to a place, to remain in reference to a place. That can also be said as not to depart, not to depart. The second reference is it's in reference to time, to remain in reference to time, and that is to not perish, to last, to endure. And the third is in reference to remain in reference to a condition or to a state. And that is to remain as one and not to become another or different. And certainly that can point to a theme of unity, to abide in the sense of unity. And we've heard a good bit about unity in the Passover service and earlier in the feast. And we think of what does the sacrifice of Jesus Christ produce and all of the different aspects of that sacrifice. I want to go through with the time that I have this afternoon some connections of abide to different things. The first one I want to take a look at is the connection of abide with the Passover symbol. So if you would, let's turn to the sixth chapter of John, and let's look at a few verses in the sixth chapter of John. The Apostle John, of all of the writers in the New Testament, by far and away uses abide more than any of the others. I believe that the Apostle John has about 60% of the uses of the word that's translated as abide of all of the writers that are recorded for us in the New Testament. So again, let's take a look at abide and the connection to Passover symbols. John 6 and verse 27, please. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which your Bible probably says endures. But that word is the one that abide is translated from. But for the food which endures or abides to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. Now then down to verse 33. For the bread of God is he, capitalized, that Jesus Christ, who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So that this expounds on the presentation of the symbols of the New Testament Passover that are recorded for us in 1 Corinthians 11 by the Apostle Paul. We have the bread and we have the wine. You know, the bread of God is Jesus Christ who came down from heaven and he gave his life for the world. He shed his blood for the world that we might have the remission of sins. You know, the first chapter in Ephesians and the first chapter of Colossians, which was read this morning, both make that exact point. One of the aspects that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ produces, and that is the redemption from sin. You know, that Jesus Christ, with shedding his blood, with the breaking of his body, the beatings and the scourging that he took, you know, gave his life and his body for the remission of all of our sins. Let's take a look at verse 35. Verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. The symbolism of unleavened bread as one of the symbols of the Passover, this, you know, Jesus Christ is saying, I am the bread of life. I'm the spiritual bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And he's obviously speaking spiritually there, not physically. But he's presenting, or he's talking about the symbolism of the bread here, that he is the bread. He is the spiritual bread of life. And then drop down to verse 56, if you would, please. 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. That if we do that, if we understand the symbolism that he's referring to here, if we properly discern the Lord's body, that if we eat that flesh and we drink that blood, that commitment to Jesus Christ and God the Father, that we abide in him, he abides in us. Let's look at another area. Abide as the connection with belief. Abide as the connection with belief. We're going to wear out the Gospel of John here, you know, this afternoon. Turn back, if you would, to the fifth chapter. John, the fifth chapter, verse 38. John 5, verse 38. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. And this was this was in response to, you know, the dialogue that he was having, you know, at that time. But basically, he's telling those that he's addressing, you don't have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, and that he was sent by the Father. If you would, let's turn over to the 8th chapter of John, John 8, 31 to about 36. John 8, verse 31 to 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then they answered to him, it was read this morning, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Every time I see that, I'm thinking, you know, it's amazing that he didn't say, "What are all these Romans doing running around here then?" You know, this is the garrison force here. These Romans aren't tourists. You know, but that wasn't their that wasn't the way that they considered it. But they were subject to the Roman government at that time. Verse 34, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Verse 35, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Turn over to the 12th chapter of John, please. John 12, and we'll read 46 to 48. John 12, verses 46 to 48. Jesus Christ says this, "I have come as the light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." The Apostle John uses the symbolism many times of light and darkness as symbols of the light is that it's a symbol of righteousness. It's a symbol of spiritual enlightenment, of spiritual understanding. And darkness is a symbol of sin or of sinful conduct. You know, and Jesus Christ here, you know, when he says that, you know, "I've come as the light." First chapter of John basically makes that same point, you know, talking about the word. I've come as the light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And that's the direction to us. That's his directive to us, is to not abide in darkness, to identify and expunge sin from our lives, to ask for forgiveness, to be forgiven, and to walk in newness of life as best we can. Verse 47, "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." We have the connection, we have the reference here to belief. 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him at the last day." I think that's an interesting comparison right there, that he speaks of belief. If someone doesn't believe him, then he says, "I don't judge him." But if someone rejects me, that's a different situation. And we see a different response from Jesus Christ about those who do not believe and those who choose to reject him. Those who just simply don't believe are not treated the same way. Those who reject him are in a very different place. Now then, let's look at abide with the connection to growth and spiritual fruit. It was mentioned this morning, the fruits of the Spirit, the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, and the contrast that is there. I'd like to go to the 15th chapter of John, and we read this at the Passover service. I'd like to go through this the first part of the chapter again, and to focus on two different aspects of abide, the first being with the connection to growth and spiritual fruit. John 15:1, Jesus Christ saying, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You know, I'm reminded when I read those couple of verses of the experience of my dad in California. He helped his younger brother to plant 23 acres of almond orchard on my uncle's property and was involved in the selection of the three different types of almond trees and the placement, you know, for the proper pollination and everything that goes on with almond trees. But my dad was, you know, was very adept at looking at those little almond trees and as they grew and to prune those things. And, you know, from the time that I was, you know, a preteen, following them around and helping, you know, where I could with that orchard and the planting and the maintenance of that orchard, I always had a high regard for my dad's skill with pruning. And I spoke to him within the last 2-3 years on one of our visit, and he made a really interesting observation about pruning that I think about when I read these first two verses. And he said you prune based on the objective that you have with the tree. If your objective is for that tree to bear fruit, you prune it so that more light comes into the tree from the top. And I thought an interesting spiritual parallels there, you know, light and darkness. But he said you prune it where that the branches are going out, and that you prune out some of the, you know, the taller branches in the middle so that lots of light or more light can get down to the, you know, to the branches that you've left, and that fruit or nut tree then can bear more fruit because of the light that, you know, that's coming down onto the branches. And he said, by contrast, if you're pruning a shade tree, you want to keep as much growth as you can. You want to prune around the tree and to have the depth of the branches in that tree to block the light. So I thought, well, it's not exactly the same parallel in terms of light and darkness with a shade tree, but I've always been, you know, interested in that, especially that you would prune that tree, that fruit or that nut tree, to where that the light, you get as much light as was available to those branches so that you could bear the most fruit. So let's continue in verse 3. That you're clean, all you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And so we know that we cannot grow spiritually as a standalone branch. One of the things that I know I learned, you know, in looking at orchards and fruit orchards and nut orchards in California is generally they're very neat places. You know, you'll see people that take meticulous care of each of those trees. And you'll see that, you know, with almond trees as they grow up, you basically get no produce at all until a little bit in the third year. But it's the fourth, and then when the tree is mature at about age 5, it's when you really start to get the fruit that or the nuts that are born by that tree. And the same thing is true with peaches and apricots and some of the other trees there. But, you know, those branches are all raked up, and you'll see them, you know, carried down or hauled down to the end of the, you know, the row in that orchard, and you'll see just a nice tidy collection of bundles of branches that have been pruned and stacked, and they're going to be picked up and they'll be taken to somewhere, and most likely those branches will be burned. You know, that they have been pruned off of that tree for whatever reason, that there's the recognition that that branch is either not going to bear fruit or it's going to block, you know, the bearing, or, you know, other branches that will bear more fruit from, you know, from receiving the light. And so there's the decision made to cut those off. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. You know, that is the directive that we have from Jesus Christ. This isn't a static relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and God the Father. We're told that we are to grow. We're told that we are to bear fruit. What fruit? The fruits of the Holy Spirit that were mentioned in Galatians 5, this morning. Continuing in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch. He's withered, and they gather them, and they throw them into the fire, and they're burned. Just like I mentioned about those, the caretakers of those almond orchards that I've seen in California, that those branches are cut off, and that's it for them. There's no more bearing, there's no more produce. They've had it. They're going to be destroyed. Our direction from Jesus Christ is to bear much fruit. Continuing in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So we see how abide is used in the connection with spiritual growth and the production of spiritual fruit. As we continue in the 15th chapter, I want to focus on abide in connection with obedience. The first part of this we look at, in the terms that are used there with spiritual growth, spiritual fruit, the command to grow and to bear much fruit. But let's continue in verse 9 with the view that abide at the connection with obedience. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That's conditional. It's not one and done. It's not that once we make a commitment to God, to Jesus Christ, to use the terminology that we see in religious publications in the world, to so-called give our hearts to the Lord, that there's more to be done than that. That's not growth and development doesn't stop at that point. It's conditional. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So commandment keeping is a requirement to abide in the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ. Continuing, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, and he lived a perfect, sinless life. Verse 11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. That remain is also abide. That my joy may remain or abide in you, and that your joy may be full. Concluding in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that's one of the themes in the writings of the Apostle John. It was read on the Passover night. John 13, 34, 35. A new commandment I give you, that you're to love one another. By this, all men are going to know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. That love is evidence of our being a disciple of Jesus Christ. That we are obedient to the commands that he's given to us. And that hopefully we will love one another, or we will aspire to love one another as brethren, as Jesus Christ has loved us and gave his life for us. Now then, let's turn back to the 1 John 2nd chapter. 1 John the 2nd chapter. First John 2, and let's start in verse 1. 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. To me, this is a direct recognition that the sins that we've committed up to baptism, that are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are forgiven of, that's not the only sins that the blood of Christ covers. And I think that first verse makes it pretty clear that the sins that we commit after baptism, that we have that opportunity for forgiveness by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, just in the same way that we had the privilege of accepting that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his broken body and his shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of all of the sins that we had committed up to the time of baptism. But this refers to a time after that, an ongoing time. Verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Verse 3, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The Apostle John doesn't mince words, certainly, you know, with this. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. That's obedience to what Jesus Christ told us to do, the commands that he gave us. I'd like to add one item to the list that was mentioned this morning and referring back to a sermon that we heard from Mr. Clyde Kylo, where that he took and at the end of the 7th chapter of Matthew, and he set the stage that says, you know, that you're a wise man if you do what you've heard Jesus Christ say. You built your house on a rock if you do the things that you've heard Jesus Christ say. You're foolish if you heard the things but you don't do them. And what's common to all of our existence is the rains come, the floods come, the winds come, and we're all subjected to that. If we're wise, our house is going to stand. If we're not wise, it's going to collapse, and it's going to be a great crash. But that is the conclusion. I was really captivated by that sermon. That was the conclusion to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so we look at the Beatitudes, and we'd say, now, how do I match up against those 9 Beatitudes? You know, is that me? Or is that merely an aspiration of mine? You know, am I reflecting those attitudes and that conduct that are listed there in the 5th chapter of Matthew more so than I did a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 50 years ago or not? You know, so am I bearing spiritual fruit that would be outlined by those Beatitudes and all of that other material that's, you know, in the remainder of chapter 5 and all of chapter 6 and the first part of chapter 7. Because as he pointed out, there's a therefore there that really is conclusion, or he introduces the conclusion of the previous, you know, 2.5 chapters. I was really struck by that. And, you know, that keeps coming back to mind in terms of, you know, thinking about, you know, that concept. You know, and hopefully some of our self-examination that we go through, you know, especially prior to Passover, but hopefully that continues, you know, throughout the year in our Christian journey, that we can look at those and we can look at those, you know, those lists, so to speak. We can say, how do I match up with that? You know, there's a lot more lists than those that were mentioned, and we can find the Bible's full of directions of things that we can examine ourselves on. Back to 1 John 2. Let's drop down to verse 9. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. So if we're professing to be one thing but our conduct doesn't demonstrate that, we're a hypocrite. And we're abiding in darkness. We're not abiding in the light. He who loves his brother, verse 10, abides in the light. You know, our conduct is consistent with the direction that we're given, the command that we're given to love one another. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. Okay, let's drop down to verse 17 of 1 John 2. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. That's obedience. Abides in that sense is to remain. is to remain obedient to what we're told, what we've been given. Verse 24 of 1 John 2, therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. I believe that's a reference to the receipt of the Holy Spirit. I find it interesting that the command that Jesus Christ gave to the brethren in the first New Testament days of unleavened bread, before he ascended to the Father for the final time there, and when he went back to the Father, was wait here. That second meaning of abide, wait for the Holy Spirit to be available. Wait here. The same word. It's not exactly the same Greek word, but it is the derivative of the word that we've been looking at this afternoon. Wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, the last scripture in this point, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If we abide in him, then when we're judged, that's going to be a favorable judgment. We're not going to be ashamed. We are not going to be ashamed that we have failed in our calling. That if we abide in him, that when he appears, when he returns, we'll have the confidence that we will not be ashamed at his second coming. Like to make reference to another connection that's already been mentioned a couple of times in the verses that we read, but I'd like to specifically note it, and that is abide with the connection with the love of the brotherhood, the love of the brethren. And let's read about that in 1 John 3, and beginning in verse 14. 1 John 3 and verse 14. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And the Apostle John continues to create those constructions where that we have one condition, one response, we have another condition, we have a different response. If we love the brethren, then we have the opportunity to pass from death to life. If we don't love the brethren, we're abiding in death. Verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's a powerful, powerful question, but it reduces it down to what is in our heart, as was also mentioned this morning. It's not the mask that we present. It's not the persona. It's not the personality. But it's what truly is in our heart. Are those godly fruits? Is that godly obedience? Or is it something else? And if we see if those that have this world's goods or enough of this world's goods to be able to act when we see a brother in need, then we're basically directed to not shut up our heart from him, because otherwise that puts us into a position that the love of God doesn't abide in us. And our fruits, our actions demonstrate that we truly don't care about that brother. You know, we're more concerned about the material things or the maintaining our hoard of material possessions. That we have the means, we recognize the need, we shut up our heart, we don't act. And that's not a good place to be. And the opposite of that is what we're directed to do. You know, that if we see a brother have need, then we're expected to respond to that need as we're able. And thereby the love of God dwells in us. It abides in us. Finally, the last section, the last connection that I'd like to refer to this afternoon is abide in connection with the Holy Spirit. Abide in connection with the Holy Spirit. You know, we're going to very soon now be looking forward to the next feast, the next holy day, and that is the Feast of Pentecost. You know, and we will look forward to rehearsing the meaning of that feast, we're taught, and we will continue through the cycle of observing God's holy days and have our memories refreshed, have our commitment refreshed, perhaps rekindle some of the enthusiasm and some of the focus, the refining of our focus with the time that we have available, you know, to more greatly focus on putting sin out of our lives and living a Christian life. But let's take a look at some scriptures with abide in connection with the Holy Spirit. And let's turn back to the 14th chapter of John, if we would, please. John, the 14th chapter. John 14 and verse 16. Jesus Christ saying here, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." I have trouble with that pronoun there, but it's capitalized. I'm not positive that it is referring to the helper as the Holy Spirit. I personally believe that in this context, it's actually referring to the Father, but I'm not positive of that. Otherwise, if it's referring to the Holy Spirit, then it should be read as it, because the Holy Spirit is not a person. But the Father, if it refers to the Father, then we could read it in that manner. "I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper, and that he," that is the Father, "may abide with us forever." Let's turn back to 1 John again, please. 1 John, the 3rd chapter. 1 John 3 and verse 24. 1 John 3 and verse 24, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him," back to obedience again, "and he in him. And by this we know that he," that is Jesus Christ, "abides in us by the Spirit which he has given to us." So we already can see the connection from where we are to the next waypoint along the way being Pentecost and the availability of the Holy Spirit to Christians in a very special way on that first day of Pentecost, that we look forward to, you know, to that time. We look forward to that event by the Spirit, which, you know, has been given to us, made available to us. Now, 1 John 4 and verse 12. 1 John 4 and verse 12. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us." How is that? That is through the Holy Spirit. "And his love has been perfected in us. By this that we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit." About as clear as you can make it. You know, the Apostle John writing here, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." And we understand that by the illumination of our minds through the Holy Spirit and by the calling of the Father to Jesus Christ. Verse 15, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." Verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love of God," that God has for us. God is love. "And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." That's only done by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, this afternoon we've looked at the meaning of abide in those two major meanings, to remain and then to wait for. You know, we've looked at the remaining in the context of in reference to a place, in reference to time, and in reference to a state or a condition. I think that the a fitting conclusion here is much of the only chapter in 2 John, and I'd like to read that in conclusion. 2 John, we'll read the first 9 verses. The Apostle John writing in some picturesque language to the church, to Christians in the church. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Speaks to us in that. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. Verse 5, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And the Apostle John keeps restating that. Verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and an antichrist. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. And finally in verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. In order to remain faithful to the end, let us resolve to abide.